You might like to open your Bible to Jeremiah and chapter 31. As we have been seeking to understand the message God has for us in recording the book of Jeremiah, and so God help us. So now here we are on planet Earth at this point in history. And as we proceed along nationally and globally in the light of all the whole world, as we proceed along, we are going and things are going and they're going and happening. And as they happen, we have to ride with the flow. As things go, we go with it. And however the conditions are, next week, next month, we just go with them. So does the whole world. They just go with them. That's what they do, understandably. And our prospects, looking ahead, are whatever we could see and anticipate, depending on what you think. But then there's the normal, pretty much realistic where we are going. It's something isn't good. Something doesn't smell right. So here we are going down the corridor. So I'm just looking at the whole world, us humans, and we're looking. So having done that, and keeping that in mind, here's Jeremiah. And the people there, Zedekiah is the last king before Nebuchadnezzar comes in. And what are the people doing? Well, they've got a number of them over and taken captive already in Babylon, and the rest of them are still in Jerusalem. And what are they doing? They're going with the conditions. The conditions are whatever they are, and you go with them. Nebuchadnezzar was in here in 597, and he's going to be in here again, 586, and 11 more years. And here we are, and we just go with the conditions. Where are we going to go? Well, probably we aren't going to have very good success, but we're going to live with this whatever and go down the road. What prospect does Israel have of anything? None. Just captivity and judgment. But they don't want to think about that. So, as we've been looking at Jeremiah, and particular chapter 31 at this point, God is going to have to do something to help them very much so. And in doing so, God is going to go and say, listen, here's all those wonderful things we looked at in Jeremiah 31, etc. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful prospect of the future. But none of that is really possible. It's all wonderful thoughts, pie in the sky, by and by, and wow. That's what we got. That's the world. That's Jeremiah. That's where we are. Now, Jeremiah 31. And in chapter 31, remember, God is going to go, and in verse 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So the 10 tribes in the north, Ephraim, and the 2 in the south, Judah and Benjamin, God is going to make a wonderful, wonderful new covenant. That's what he's going to do. Now, having said that, how does that change anything? I'll help them, if they want to understand. Therefore, a contract, just think of a contract you make with a bank or with a builder or anyone. You make a contract, and they sign the contract. You sign the contract, we sign the contract, it's a contract. So the covenant is a contract with commitment. The word covenant means a cutting. Oh, you've heard it, to cut a covenant, expression, to cut a covenant, to cut a contract. That's the word. So here's a little word, covenant. And it has to do, in God, so it's a contract that is there. And God's going to make a new contract with a commitment. Over to Exodus 20, 41, I'm coming back here. Exodus 24, we have to understand what's involved in these covenants. And in Exodus chapter 24, picking up if I can, 24, and in verse 6. And Moses took half of the blood, the animals in the context. Moses took half of the blood from the sacrifices and put it on the base in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Verse 7. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. Verse 8. But remember, they made a commitment. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, there's your little word, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all his words. All the covenants involve blood. Blood is the ratifying. How do you know the covenant is good? It's signed, as it were, in blood. That's why you know it's valid. The covenant is committed. And so having said that, and keeping that in mind about the covenant, go back over to Jeremiah 31. And in Jeremiah 31, you'd recall the remnant is there. And the remnant, God has sought to encourage the remnant. And all of those wonderful things we looked at, among which are what? Well, you need to be looking to the God to be encouraged. And God and Ted mentioned Ephraim, verse 18, 18, and the 10 tribes in the north, they're already gone into captivity. They're nowhere to be found and as a nation. And God says they're going to be wonderfully, wonderfully saved as a nation at the end of the tribulation. It's a wonderful commitment of God, and God's going to do a wonderful thing. And with Judah, then we read as we went in chapter 31, and we went in verse 23, etc. And God has said the same thing to Judah. Judah isn't listening to what God said about the 10 tribes in the north. So he talks to them and tells them about themselves, that they need to understand they're going to end up in the same as the 10 tribes in the north. And they're going to end up at the end of the tribulation. God's going to save them in a most wonderful way. Israel's going to be saved in one day, Romans chapter 11, etc., verse 25, 26. So, having said that and keeping that in mind, what would they encourage? They would encourage that God was going to do something. It wasn't going to happen as you looked out the window. It was going to happen in the future. And the anticipation of that would stir the heart of the remnant to hang in there, knowing the day was coming when things would be put right and done right. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so God has made a wonderful commitment. And as we read in chapter 31 and in verse 20, remember, a God, I'll read it even, is Ephraim, my dear son, is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him. Still, therefore, my bowels, my innards are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. I have a wonderful commitment, said God, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to Israel. And I'm not going to drop that commitment. I made a commitment. It cost me my son. it will cost my son. I'm going to keep the commitment. My insides, I'm going to do it. So, but Israel didn't catch that. They didn't catch that at all, that God was intent on fulfilling his wonderful word and his wonderful work. Now, having said that, so when we came to the end here in chapter 31 last time, and remember we looked in the process, God has a wonderful plan, and he wants them, just add this piece, you know it, chapter 31 in verse 12, remember they're all going to float in during the days when the Lord comes and they're saved. They're going to flow to God. They're going to hunt God down. They're going to want to be with God. God is going to be the source of overflowing goodness. God's wonderful bounty. God's wonderful person being God to them in a most wonderful way. And they're going to want to have that relationship to God in a most wonderful way. Not only will they be like a watered garden, and remember we slid down the same word over into verse 14, I will satiate, flood, soak, drown, back to the sponge, put the sponge in the water, and the sponge, make sure it's a good sponge, put the sponge in the water and let it get drenched, soaked, saturated, that's the word, satiated. Not just a little sprinkle. I mean, you couldn't hold anymore. Now, and verse 14, I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and thy people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. So they're going to be satiated, satisfied with God's wonderful, wonderful person in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And now, all of that's wonderful. But where's it going to go? Not very far. No, because Nebuchadnezzar's going to come in, level the temple, the city, bodies all over the place. So many bodies, you can't bury them. Wow. Oh. And then God adds, which is part of their problem, it was, in verse 29, and in those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. In other words, we shared together in a whole message on that coming up, I think we did. That you can't blame anybody. We blame our whole humanness is to blame, excuse, accuse. We don't want to be responsible, accountable. And in the millennium, you'll never be able to blame anyone of why you aren't enjoying God. Got it? In the millennium, you will never be able to blame anyone why you don't enjoy being in the kingdom and enjoying God. You'll never blame anyone again. That's what you're going to have. Right now we blame everyone why we don't have this and why isn't this happening, and we blame them. You'll never do that again in the kingdom. Wonderfully. Wonderfully, God said. You are and that's true now, but we escape the issues and items of our life by excusing and doing all kinds of things to manipulate, to survive. Whatever it takes, we adjust to the new prices, what are we doing? And we adjust to it, and the stress is there, and the stress keeps coming. But we're used to the stress. That's the trouble. You're tested for stress, but you can't find stress because you're so stressed. And you can't find it. It's normal. It's normal. So the new stress comes. Now, having said that, you can't blame anybody. No, never, 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 never can you blame anybody for all the good things that's going to happen. So all of these wonderful truths are going to happen in a most, most wonderful, wonderful way. And in doing so, having said that, so Israel, Jerusalem, the temple, all going to go down, and God made his wonderful covenants that Israel just doesn't pay attention. All these contracts, and just to, you know, Israel has four of them, as an Abrahamic covenant, and the Abraham Genesis 12, and the covenant for the land, and God's wonderful covenant for the land, and for the Davidic covenant, etc. And God's going to have all of these covenants, and all of them are going to be what? All the covenants are all secure. What he said to Abraham, what he said about the land of Israel was going to be theirs. What he said to David, he's going to be have his little kingship in the millennium. All of these wonderful things are sure, settled, secure, can be counted on. Why? Because God is faithful. And all of those covenants that are listed, all of them that are there, they are all unconditional. No conditions. Do it another way. God's going to go and give the covenant, give the contract. He's going to give the contract. He's going to give the contract based that Christ is going to die on the cross. So he gives the contract based on what he's going to do on Calvary's cross. Christ is going to die. He gives the contract. It's his contract. And who's he going to make it with? He's going to make it with himself. And so therefore, God, what are you going to do? The Abrahamic covenant? How did God confirm the Abrahamic covenant? He put Abraham asleep, deep sleep, so he couldn't be there. And God did what? A wonderful thing. God made a covenant. He cut through the animals, remember? You read it in Genesis 15. Cut through the animals, cut through them, and God made a contract. Unconditional. He signed it. No one else needs to sign it. Never. The contract is with himself, and he signed it in blood. That's what he did. He signed the contract in blood. That's what he did. So that's awesome. Now, keeping that in mind, that wonderful, wonderful commitment of God to keep the covenants, they're unconditional. And that's a wonderful thing. Now, God's going to make a new covenant. But the problem is, the old covenant was conditional. And the old covenant, as we'll see in a minute, the old covenant had to do with God made a wonderful, wonderful thing. Was Israel believing the Abrahamic covenant? Promised to? No. Were they believing the great land that they were on was going to be forever theirs as long as the history of time? Did the Davidic covenant, David, did they believe any of these? No. No, they didn't. God made them. Why were they going to be kept? Because God is faithful. He keeps his word. They're unconditional. God made them. God said he's going to do it. He's going to do it. He didn't ask anybody. He didn't talk to anybody. He's just going to do it. Just plain going to do it. But, remember, I don't want to jump ahead too much here. In Exodus, and in chapter 19 in that, God made that promise to them that if you will do this, you're going to be my prized, privileged nation for all the world to pay attention to. That's what you're going to be. And all you have to do is understand, I made one with your father, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David, and the land, and all of those. Why are they all true? But they aren't believing, so they don't understand. So when Moses, at Mount Sinai, God exited him from Egypt to Mount Sinai and introduced himself and said, this is an arrangement we make, and I'm going to make you just like I promised Abraham. And David, and ultimately David, I'm going to do all of these things. That's what I'm going to do. And all you have to do is enjoy them. What do we read in Exodus, in chapter 31? I'm going to make you an over, I'm going to satiate, I'm going to soak your soul. I'm going to have you so benefited. The benefits are like in Psalm 23. My cup is a little word, by the way. My cup overfloweth. The overflow, saturated, too much, overflowing. I'm going to make you like that. What do you know about that? We don't know much about that. To be so, have so much, it just overflows. We just don't know. Now, so having said that, in the process, God is going to be wonderfully, wonderfully faithful. And he's going to glorify himself in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And God's judgments are going to take place. Now, keep in mind, as we do that, and compare it, remember going back and forth here. Just remember, if you can, Genesis flood, what do you know about the Genesis flood? They did evil continually. And for 120 years, when they already had a time limit, God put a time limit of how much longer they had, 120 years. So as they're living, I mean, the clock's ticking, and they keep doing, just like we started when we said the begin the message. We do what we do and adjust. What did they do? They kept adjusting closer and closer to the 100 in Noah's Ark and 20 years in the Genesis flood, and they kept adjusting and adjusting and adjusting. What are they going to do in the, what are we going to do in the tribulation? What are you going to do? You say, well, what they're going to, it's an awful time, an awesome time coming up. It is. But do you know what? They're going to adjust. They're going to adjust. With all of the awesome things happening on earth, they're going to adjust. They're going to adjust. How do you mean? Well, God tells us in Matthew chapter 24, that as in the, 24 and all that, about the tribulation. And God says, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be when I come, in the end of tribulation, when I come back, and I'm going to make Israel one nation in one day. I'm going to save you for the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes. I'm going to save them. But do you understand when I do that, what have they been doing? They've been doing just like they did in Genesis 6. Everyone does what you does. You adjust to the new things. I remember some people, I've talked to people, oh, you have too, living in Lebanon and Syria and places like that. And you talk to them and listen to them and say, but I remember them telling me. And what did we do? Well, the kids get up, we eat whatever we can find to eat. And they try to get down the street so they don't get shot. A bomb hits them, and they go and do what they do, and they come home. We live the next day, and we do the next thing, to whatever happens. Why? We just keep adjusting. And so in the days of tribulation, here we are moving. We're looking, coming up. But we're going to keep adjusting. The church is gone, raptured. We're just going to keep adjusting. That's what we're going to do. We just adjust to the new system, to whatever it is. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, over if I can, and remember in the process when you mentioned that, adjusting, and God said, listen, you need to be building, Matthew 7 and all of that, you need to be building on, don't build your building, what you're doing, your lifestyle and everything, be building upon a rock. Don't build upon sand. Because when the storm comes, it'll take the house down. Build your house upon a rock so that it can withstand what's coming. And that's what he told them in Matthew chapter 7. So build upon God's word, looking to God. So here we are, us humans, looking to God. And we normally just do everything the same that we do, and we go down. We just don't adjust. My point, in all of it, is what's happening in Jeremiah's day. The people are losing out on understanding God is able to help them in their heart and head in these awful times for them, but they aren't allowing it. They aren't looking to it. You have to change. You can't keep your style, your thinking, your feelings, your fears, your faults. Here we are going down the corridor of time. That's how we do when we survive. That's the trouble. So when we understand that's our old nature. And so what? What do we know about our old nature? No flesh shall glory in his presence, 1 Corinthians. The flesh cannot please God, Romans 8. The flesh shall not show glory in his presence. The flesh profits nothing whatsoever, nothing at all. And since it profits nothing at all, we know what? John 15:5. Without me you can do nothing. There's another nothing. John 6, the flesh profits nothing. You can do nothing. So we just keep going. We're missing out. You can't go in your system, your background, your feelings, your fears. This is how I think, this is how I've been thinking all my life. This is how I handle things. All of that has to be put on the altar before the cross so God can adjust it in your life and my life, to adjust our thinking. Do you understand? You got to fix it. But this is how that's the trouble. How are you going to get saved? You have to get saved by being a new creature, not an old one. What's going to happen to Israel? Wonderfully, God is going to create a new covenant, chapter 31 and verse 31. God's going to create a brand new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So, having said that and keeping that in mind, so verse 32, Jeremiah 31, 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. They went and broke the covenant. It was conditional. You do your part, I'll do my part, says the contractor. And I do my part, you do your part. And if one of us fail, the contract's invalid. But this, it's an unconditional covenant. But the covenant that was made at Mount Sinai, that's conditional. For Israel, it's where they gave the law. Moses, the law came by Moses. And so here's the covenant that they made. And they made it and they break it. And you remember without turning back there, Exodus chapter 19 and that wonderful, wonderful thing. And verse 8, what did they say? God made it wonderful promises, just like he did to Abraham and ultimately all of it. But they didn't catch that. They didn't catch that God would, I'd like to do this, said God. They didn't catch, I'd like to do this. That God said, I'll do this if. And they said, okay, all at verse 8, all that you say, God, we will do. And they never quit saying that. All that you say, God will do. And they can't do it. They can't. Do they have to make it? No. They made it when they said, all that you have said, God, we will do. They made it a conditional covenant. If they just kept their mouth shut, is that right? Just kept their mouth shut, they would have been better off and they would have found it out. But they didn't. They had to speak up and say, God will do it. We're quite able to do these things. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, if I can, in Exodus, etc. And so God is going to go and give his wonderful, wonderful word. And the Ten Commandments and judgments and all of those different things. And they're going to go. And the trouble is, Israel is not going to believe. They're not going to believe the promise. They're not even listening to God. And they're not paying attention. And therefore, their understanding of a new covenant, God's saying it, verse 31. But they aren't going to understand it. Do they understand it today? How's that? Here's, back then, if I was being Jewish and looking out, Do I understand that contract? No, we got Orthodox, conservative, liberal, all the different Jews, backgrounds, etc. No, we aren't. We don't have that. You don't have the covenant. You don't believe it. You don't believe it. And that's why you're going to go, since you don't believe it, you're going to make a treaty, a contract for 7 years with the Antichrist. That's why you're going to make a contract with him. You aren't going to make a contract with God. You're going to make one with him. That's what you're going to do, because you don't believe. Now, God, here we are looking and trying to understand all these things in the light of all that you're doing. And God has spoken all of these wonderful, wonderful truths, and they're to be understood. Over to Deuteronomy and in chapter 30. And Deuteronomy in chapter 30, remember now, the law, if they had listened, paid attention, the law would lead them to love God, and then they would love God who gave the law. And if they got that far, they would enter into a life with God. They had to get to the love of God to understand the life of God. God so loved the world that he gave what? His only begotten Son. They had to get to the love of God, not to the law of God that demands, but you can't fulfill. You can't fulfill. They need to get love. The law says, God, I can't. My flesh is no good thing. I can't do it. And then you're going to look to God, who's what? He's going to be merciful and gracious and save you. That's what he's going to do. Why is he going to save you? Because he loves you. What do we read in Jeremiah 31, verse 20? God said, my heart goes out to what I've done, to why I've done it on Calvary's cross, etc., for all of us. Now, chapter 30, Deuteronomy, just to see that a little bit. Verse 14, but the word is very near, nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, etc., sliding down. Verse 17, but if thy heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. I denounce you this day that you shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. Now, verse 19, as you know, I call heaven and earth to record this day, bear witness, record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, both thou and thy seed shall live. Verse 20, purpose that, you choose it, choose life, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life. He is the length of thy days. That's why it's called eternal life. That thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them, to give them. And God is going to go and keep his word in the most, most wonderful, wonderful way in honoring it. Now, having said that, over, if you would please, to Jeremiah chapter 7. And in Jeremiah chapter 7, picking up, please, in thought. Remember, they're going to break his covenant. That's what they're going to do. The word break, to break, in back over in Jeremiah, that 31, where we looked at it, they break my covenant. They separate. The word separate, it's a verb, to break, to separate, to divide, to walk away, to run away, to move away, to move, separate. They separated themselves from God's word. That's what they did. So, Jeremiah chapter 7, his history all the way to the end of Israel's going to be no more a nation after Nebuchadnezzar comes in. That is the leading nation. So chapter 7 going to help us, if I can. Verse 22. And I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offering and sacrifices. All they had to do was go. I didn't ask them to do anything. I asked them to march, and they literally marched like an army out of Egypt. Out of Egypt, they marched out of Egypt and ended up near the Red Sea, at the Red Sea where they crossed. That's what they did. They didn't have to do anything except follow Moses. Follow Moses where he goes. Now, verse 23. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you. Why? That it may be well with you. But that's all they had to do. They didn't have to do anything. All they had to do is believe and follow Moses. That's all they had to do. They said, well, we'll do it. No, he didn't ask you to do it. He just said, follow him. Verse 24. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsel and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day, how long have they done this? Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day, this is Jeremiah, Zedekiah the king, Nebuchadnezzar's coming in. I'll read verse 25. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, saying, daily rising up early and sending them. I've been telling you for a long history, and you've traveled that whole journey, and you haven't changed. Your heart is the same. God keeps moving, in spite of everything. History has to work itself out, whether you're ready or not. So now, having said that and keeping that in mind, chapter 11. And in chapter 11 and in verse 9, our thought. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Well, what were they thinking? They weren't thinking rightly. They weren't going to obey God. They are turned back to their iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. And they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I have made with all their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They broke it. They broke the track. They broke the record. God didn't change the promises. God didn't change the thing. God's going to do what he's going to do in a most wonderful way. So therefore, God's going to do it. And back over to Jeremiah 31. And you'll pick up, please. I'll read verse 32, chapter 31, verse 32. 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with thee, with their fathers, in the day that I took them out by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which he did, which my covenant they break, which we just talked about. I also, although I was an husband, the word husband is the word Lord, master, ruler, the one who's in charge, who has the ownership. I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. I was. But you know what? They just didn't want to go. They didn't want to know. They didn't want the relationship. And therefore, and God, what have you done? Well, you've gone to the cross. And is Israel, and we look out, what we just read, and look out at history, and Israel's sitting out there, over there across the ocean, sitting there trying to survive, trying to succeed. That's what they're trying to do. They haven't done a thing. All this newness that's coming, this new covenant where God's going to do new, wonderful, wonderful things for them. That it's impossible without God doing it. They just don't see it. They don't anticipate. They have no hope then. Hope, anticipation, expectation. So now, having said that, and Christ died for the whole world. What's Israel's assignment? To be a testimony to the nations? What? That God's able to save anyone in any nation. God's able to save a whole nation like Israel. And God is able to save any nation and all the people in them. But, where? Where is the testimony for Israel? America should be, wow, looking to Israel. Peace, looking for peace. But no. No, they aren't. Now, God, here we are. So what's new? God said, listen, when you got saved, God meant Israel to save, to influence the whole world so that all the world could be saved because Christ died on the cross for all their sin. But they crucified him. Israel and the Gentiles crucified him. So then whosoever's come along. Now God, what are we going to say to this unbelieving world that we've been living in? God's going to take a whosoever and save them and make them a new creature in Christ Jesus. When does he make them new? The moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be new. That's what we're supposed to be, new. I don't believe the new covenant. It will be. Believe the present one. Christ is showing the Abel. God is proving, demonstrating, showing, saying what? God keeps his word and God is doing a wonderful thing in Christ Jesus. God hasn't changed in Christ. He's the wonderful one to make it all work. Where is Jesus Christ? In the believer's heart. What is Jesus Christ doing in the believer's heart? He's bearing record in a whosoever that's a sinner saved by grace. He's bearing record of what? In the sinner's life. He's bearing record in that sinner that God is going to do and keep his covenant with Israel and all the rest of it. Christ died for the sin of the world. He's going to finish it. That's what he's going to do. And what are we doing? We're supposed to be new creatures in Christ. And we're supposed to, we shared it the other day, or tried to. We're supposed, for sons, then be a son. Be a believer. Be one. Don't talk about it and write about it. Just be one. Be a real believer. And be saved. And enjoy being saved. That's what the world needs to see. That God is able to save whosoever, like you and me. God's able to save us to the uttermost, completely. Wonderfully so. So God, you're able to do that. Therefore, in closing, over to Psalm 31. Appreciate your patience. Hope you got a little bit. God, we have an assignment. And don't try to make your life be the new life in Christ. Your personality, background, experiences, your feelings, your fears, your fault, that's your old life. You let God transform that to the new life. You're supposed to be seeking to exercise your new life, not your old life, practicing the new life. Because the old life, you can't live the new life. You can't, I'm gonna be a good guy today. You can't be a good guy today. You can't be. God is good. You trust God and you enjoy good. But you aren't gonna be, I gotta quit, a good guy. Now, Psalm 31. Verse 15, my times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hands of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. My times are in God's hands. Times, up and down, in everything that happens in a given moment, however it is, the ups and downs, the inside and outsides of everything. As it happens, my times are in God's hands. But But we aren't looking for some future something. We have a wonderful presence. Therefore, David, help us, verse 14. Verse 16. Make thy face to shine, verse 16. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. God, shine. God, I'm looking to you. How are we going to do it? We're looking to God. What was Israel not doing? Looking to God. What are we supposed to be doing? Looking to God. That's how we get through the changing, evolving days in which we live. Looking to God. That's how we're going to get through. Because God is going to is our hope. And as we go down the corridor, it's all going to work out. Why? It doesn't mean everything's going to be good at all. It's going to be bad. But what God does in you is good. And you want that. You want the life that God has given you to happen. And God has given you that life to exercise. What is that life? It is to know God and the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. What is that life? It's to outwork your relationship to God. Not your relationship to mom and dad, not your relationship to husband and wife, not your relationship to anything, brothers, sisters. No, your relationship to God, and all the rest of it will work out. If you don't make that first and foremost, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, what? And all these things shall be added unto you. Put God first.